What I want to think about with you today is the question, will we all be saved? I wonder if you remember the film Titanic. Who could forget? It's the most successful film in movie history, I'm told. And a lot of it is about the Cold War between the classes, isn't it? The distinction between rich and poor, famous and the downtrodden. And if you go and visit one of the Titanic exhibitions, there are quite a few, I think, but you can go and see many of the actual things, the artifacts and so on, that either people rescued from the ship and were themselves rescued, or even that they brought up from the ocean floor. You can go and see reconstructions of what the cabins were like and so on. And of course, there were rich and aristocratic passengers on the first-class deck, and then, of course, there was second-class, third-class, all the way down to steerage, wasn't there? And the film is about that contrast between the haves and the have-nots, from Lord Astor right down to those who were being checked for fleas as they boarded. And all of them, in some sense, were looking up or down at one another. And in the middle of it all, the love interest. Kate Winslet's rich girl meeting Leonardo DiCaprio's poor, struggling artist. It's a good film, isn't it? But I'm told as you enter the exhibition, they give you a ticket. And the ticket has the name of a real passenger on it. Somebody who was on Titanic that fateful night. And as you leave the exhibition at the end, there are two lists. There's a list of those who lived and a list of those who died. And of course, you see people looking down the list to see whether they lived or died, the name on their ticket and so on. And James Cameron comments on that. He says, the Titanic is a metaphor of the inevitability of death. We're all on the Titanic. When it sank, newspapers worldwide printed those two columns side by side, because in the end only one distinction now mattered: those saved, those lost. And in a way, those are the two eternal categories as well, aren't they? Saved and lost. Charles Spurgeon, you probably know, he grew up round here and ministered round here and so on, Kelvedon and Colchester and so on. He once urged his hearers to spend time thinking about that question, saved or lost. And after his sermon, he asked people to go home from the meeting and write down on a piece of paper which of those two groups they fell into. Just write one word, he said, saved or lost. And the story goes, one man was so incensed by the suggestion that not everyone got to heaven that he determined to go home and write the word lost just to spite the preacher. And his little daughter saw him sitting at his desk raging about this, pulling out his pen to start writing the word. And she saw him write the letter L, and she said, no, Daddy, please don't write that word. Ask God to save you. Ask Jesus to save you. And the story goes, he wrestled with himself for a moment before he saw the love of God for him reflected in his daughter's eyes. And he broke down in tears and asked God to forgive him and to save him and to lead him from that day onward and for eternity. Well, I know it's a preacher's story, isn't it? And it's a feature of a lot of preaching like that, evangelical Christianity, focusing on personal salvation, the Bible and the cross and so on. If you talk to Catholics or liberals or the Orthodox or Charismatics or Pentecostals, it's also an important question, but it's perhaps not quite so central as it is for evangelicals. The question, who is saved? Will we all be saved? And there are broadly just three answers. There's no, not everyone will be saved. and it's a fairly narrow list, exclusive. There's the answer, well, it depends on how you respond to God. It could be more people than we think, but still not everyone. And then the third answer people give is yes, absolutely everybody, everyone is saved. The first answer, no, only a small group, only through faith in Christ, an exclusive group, if you like. Or some would say, only those who are in the church. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. In our first reading, we heard Peter's preaching, didn't we? Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. Clear as a bell, isn't it? Only Jesus. 1 Timothy, the only mediator between God and man is Jesus Christ. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. Hebrews 9 says we are destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Very clear, isn't it? Very black and white, very cut and dried and logical and so on. I can remember as a teenager and as a scientist, I can remember that made sense to me. There was a clear answer. This was the gospel. This is what you had to do, and this would be the result if you did it. Many people are converted by that clear teaching, like Spurgeon, the preacher's story at the beginning, if you like. The man could understand what was necessary. But if there's perhaps a slight downside, it tends to produce a clique, a holy huddle. It's okay for those who are inside. It's kind of difficult for those who are on the outside, isn't it? It's not very attractive if you are sort of seeking and thinking about it. Some people would say, well, there's some qualifications to that, isn't there? What about, for example, those who are disabled, those who are mentally ill, those who have trouble actually understanding what you're talking about? Or then again, what about those who die in infancy, the little children who only live for a few hours or whatever? Surely, vicar, they've not committed any sins. You can't blame them. You can't send them to hell, surely. And of course, the Old Testament covenant included children, didn't it? When a child was born into a Jewish family, they were circumcised, they were part of the people of God, they joined the people of God from that point on. So it's the same sort of idea that we say that when a child is born into a Christian family, then they join the church, they grow up in the church, like all these messy church children yesterday, they grow up knowing Jesus. When have they joined the people of God? Well, when they join that Christian family. So we baptize them as infants. Now, I know some people say, well, hold on, that's a bridge too far. Maybe infants who die, yes, that's allowed, but infant baptism, maybe that includes too much. That includes nominal Christians. That even includes unbelief sometimes. So exclusive, just a few are saved. A limited group. Then again, some would say, well, no, it's actually much wider than that. Inclusivism. Salvation remains centered on Christ, of course, but it may be unconscious. Theologian Karl Rahner calls this anonymous Christianity. You're saved by Christ, although you may not know his name. You may not have heard of him. In Acts 14, in Lystra, Paul's preaching to people who've never heard of Christ, and he says, God has not left himself without witness. Paul says he's given you creation, he's given you conscience, he's given you reason, he's given you natural law. The Gallery of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 lists a whole load of Old Testament saints, from Abel right through Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so on and so on. Now, of course, all these Old Testament saints had not heard of Jesus Christ, and yet they're saved by God. They're counted righteous without them naming Christ. So some people would say, well, it must be possible then for God to save people who've never heard of Jesus. Others say, well, it's very different now, isn't it? Because Jesus has come. We're after that date, so people have heard of Jesus. So Romans 1 says they're without excuse, really. But then Romans 2 sees people judged by conscience, even after Christ has come, judged by their own response to the conscience that God has given them. So salvation is based on your response to God, whether you've heard of Jesus or whether you haven't. You have only creation and conscience and the skies above and so on. So inclusivism includes folk who perhaps haven't actually heard the gospel preached, but who nevertheless warm to God and accept him. Some even talk of post-mortem evangelism. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4, he speaks of Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison and to those who are dead. Sometimes you see medieval paintings of Jesus descending into the world of the dead and preaching to the spirits down there in Hades. So there's the answer that it's only a narrow group, exclusivist, only a few. There's the answer, no, maybe it includes some of those who've never heard of Jesus. Maybe it's wider than we think. And then there's universalism. Everyone will be saved in the end. And there's two flavours of that. Pluralist, in other words, all paths up the mountain lead to God, and Christocentric universalism, that it has to be through Christ. Pluralist universalism, John Hick's image that all paths up the mountain lead to God at the top of the mountain, the summit. There are many saviours, many ways to God. And that appeals to a lot of liberal thinkers in Britain today. We live in a pluralist country, don't we? There's lots of beliefs and understandings and so on. And it sounds generous and kind, doesn't it? Sounds like the sort of thing God would approve of. And to be fair, God does want all men to be saved. We know that. We read it in Scripture. But the catch is whether all men want to be saved. Can you imagine, for example, Richard Dawkins' apoplexy to discover in the afterlife that he has no choice in the matter, that he's going to go to heaven and be with God, just like everyone else, whether he likes it or not? Can you imagine what he would respond to that? I think he'd go very red in the face, wouldn't he? The problem is that being saved is not just about heaven as a nice place of good things and so on. That, to be honest, everybody would want for everybody. Of course they would. The problem is that if God is God, then being saved is not just about an undefined place of good things. Being saved is about being with God forever. And not everybody wants to be with God forever. Maybe, even if you want that yourself, you might not want your murderer or your paedophile to be in there with you. Because remember, everybody gets saved. Absolutely everybody. So I don't know if actually universalism is a good thing. There's also Christocentric universalism. All humanity is eventually saved, everybody saved, through Christ. Origen, early church theologian, said this. And lots of Bible verses seem to say it. Our second reading from Philippians said this. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans 5 says similar things. Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 15, they speak of salvation for all people, all mankind. But I think when you read it carefully, I think all is more likely to mean all nations, all types and races of people, all conditions of men, rich and poor, but not every single individual. One preacher said, it's all without distinction rather than all without exception. There's different kinds of all, aren't there? And even Israel's redemption is conditional on faithfulness to God's promise, Romans 9 to 11. So just to finish off, which of these is right? Who is saved? The universalists have grasped the love of God for all his creatures. God's love is without limits. And that's a good thing, isn't it? But can God get every creature to love him in return? Is it possible? I think that God must allow some to walk away if they want to. I think love must allow freedom to do that, mustn't it? Love is free choice and not compulsion. What about those then who don't know Christ? Perhaps because they live too far away, or perhaps because they lived early in history, before Jesus. I think God is just and fair and true. Our suspicion is that God is going to condemn people that we think should be let in, isn't it? That's our worry. But I don't think God is like that. I don't think he's a box ticker requiring us to sort of sign the form and be card carrying and so on. God is just, more just actually than we are, fairer than we are. So I think there are probably some who can't name Jesus for reasons beyond their control, but are still saved through his cross because they loved God as best they knew how. Now that doesn't mean that Islam is a valid alternative way of salvation, or that trying to be good will get you into heaven. It doesn't mean that. But God sees the heart, and trusting him, loving him, is the key. Will we all be saved? Well, if you push me to it, I think the answer's no. No, I don't think everybody will. Otherwise, what's the point of Peter preaching in Acts to people and calling them to be saved? What's the point of Jesus begging people to turn to God and to come and follow him? But I think there are many who are last, who will be first into the kingdom, and many who are first on earth who will be last into the kingdom. The prostitutes and the sinners may well be in there ahead of us and will be surprised, and there'll be religious people thrown out and excluded. So I think at the end of it all, we need to examine our own hearts, not the hearts of other people, but examine our own hearts and put aside our pride and our self-seeking and welcome our Lord and Saviour. Learn from him, follow him, worship him, and love him. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and listen to what God might be saying to us today. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to your people. Maybe God's just touched your heart today, and maybe you're sensing that he's got a word for you. At the end of our service, there'll be a chance, if you'd like to come forward. There'll be folk here at the front who would love to pray with you, to pray through what God might be saying to you today. Let's just respond to that. You can stand or sit or lie down or dance around, whatever you wish. We're going to sing Our God is an Awesome God. We're going to sing it quietly, loudly, quietly. So do just respond as you wish. Our God is an awesome God.